Well, I want to ask you, how many of you have been watching the Winter Olympics? Whoa, many of you have. It's awesome. You know, I think about the Winter Olympics, and I can't even imagine the kind of training, the kind of mental stamina, the kind of just what it takes to prepare to be in the Olympics, or what it takes, what kind of devotion it takes to strive to be the best of the best in whatever category it is that you're competing in. I admire so much the perseverance of these young athletes who are in those games, and they have such a drive to win, don't they? They have this image, I'm sure, in their minds of what it's like to stand on that podium, to have your country's flag flying above your head, and to have that gold medal hanging around their necks. I mean, that's the epitome of running the race with endurance, of getting to the finish line, and of having the glory of winning in your specialty. But sometimes they fail at that. Sometimes, actually, they have pretty public failures. And that's what happened last week to an alpine skier named Michaela Schifrin. Do you know Michaela Schifrin? So she was pretty humbled as she was skiing down a South Korean mountain last week. She was the overall favorite to win the alpine ski slalom. And 4 years ago, she creamed this event. She took every medal. She left her competitors in the dust. And she's been in the World Cup circuit. She's left everybody in the dust. So coming into this race, hands down, it was expected that she was going to easily take a gold in this event. But this time, actually, the mountain got the best of her, and she placed fourth. And you know what? There's no glory for fourth-placed winners. When you get to the platform there at the Olympics, there's no fourth place. You know, you're standing by the sideline, and you're watching all the others who are placed first, second, and third. She placed just short of glory. And this is what she said to NBC News afterwards. She said, "Slalom is really close to my heart. It's been the event I've been strongest in, the most confident with for my entire career. I was really bummed about my first run today. It just wasn't enough. It's really a big bummer because it's the Olympics." And the news actually reported that Michaela's stunning failure to place in the slalom, they said it's arguably the biggest shock that these games will see. She's just one medal short of setting the American record for the most alpine medals in Olympic history. And she's only 22. She's only 22. Amazing. So how do Olympic athletes keep from losing heart when they don't perform as expected? How does she come off the mountain having that kind of performance and keep from being just totally decimated in her soul about how she's going to press on to do the next race? How do we keep from losing heart when we have experiences in our lives, failures, that really make us lose heart? You know, think about your workplaces, for example, or in schools, or in your home, in your relationships with your friends and your family. When you have disappointments in those areas of your life, how do you keep from losing heart? How do you keep from losing heart when you even just miss the mark of your own standards or of God's standards in your life, when you feel disappointed with yourself? How do you keep persevering? How do you keep enduring? How do you pick yourself up, dust yourself off, and start all over again? How do you do that? How do we keep from losing heart? Where do we find strength and power to persevere? You know, when an athlete loses heart, I don't know what happened inside Michaela's soul after that kind of epic failure, but when an athlete loses heart, he or she will actually lose their stamina, and they will find they'll find themselves unable to press on in victory. And I'm sure Michaela's coach had to take her into the drawing room and say to her, and help her remember her identity. I'm sure he or she had to say, "Michaela, remember who you are. You're an Olympic athlete. You didn't get here by mistake. This is who you are." I'm sure that they probably had to go back to the drawing board and remember her past performance, remember all the races she's ever won, all of the medals she'd ever taken, all of the training that she had put in. And I'm sure she also had to be reminded of whose fame she was skiing for, right? She's skiing for the fame of the United States. Every medal that the United States gets is important as they stack up against other countries in the world. And so she probably had to go back and remember her identity, how she had persevered in the past, and what kind of endurance is needed to go forward. Well, perseverance is so directly connected to how we perceive ourselves, to how we, our own perceptions. You know, when we think about ourselves, when we think about our circumstances, how we think about those things greatly impacts how we're able to run the race of life. Endurance and perseverance are the keys to winning in both life and in sports. There's a correlation. We have to have perseverance and endurance to win in both. And so as Paul is now closing these first three chapters to the Ephesians, he is really worried at this point that the Ephesian Christians are going to lose heart, that they're not going to be able to persevere in the race of faith. And so he is praying for them to have empowerment, to have spiritual strength and a deep knowledge of God's love. He knows how important it is that they have God's power to really understand and to move forward and to run this race of faith. If we go back and we remember what in chapter 1, in fact it was in verses 15 through 23, Paul launched into this letter to the Ephesians with a prayer. And his prayer at that time was a prayer of understanding. He wanted us and them to know our identity in Christ. He wanted us to know these riches that we have in Christ. So he was praying a prayer of knowledge, of understanding for us. And now this is his second prayer, happening at the end of chapter 3, and now he's praying a prayer of empowerment. We need God's supernatural power to live out the reality of this identity so that we will be able to persevere to the end of life in faith and obedience, and he knows that. He knows that knowing these things isn't enough. We need the Spirit's power to be able to live this out in our lives. So, before we dive in, I want you to think about this question: how are you doing? How are you doing? How is your heart? How is your soul? What is the condition of your soul? Are you losing heart? Do you need power to persevere? Maybe you're tired, or you're discouraged, or you're feeling overwhelmed. I hear that so often, women saying, "I am so overwhelmed. How did my life get so busy? There's constantly one thing after another needing my attention. I feel like I can't breathe." Is that you? Or do you feel anxious about your life or scared? Maybe you're trying to press on each day through physical pain or maybe emotional pain. You've got grief in your heart that you're trying to work through every day. Or maybe you're in conflict. You've got pain in relationship in your home, behind the doors of your home or in your extended family or even in your neighborhood. Maybe you're feeling overworked or overwhelmed or depressed. And maybe you're in a space right now where you're not feeling any of those things. But maybe someone in your life is. Your husband, a child, a friend. There's someone that you know who's struggling to just keep from losing heart. And so Paul is reminding us today that we need to pray for perseverance. We need to pray for ourselves to persevere, but we need to pray for each other to persevere. It really matters that we persevere. And Paul's going to show us today how we pray for God's power. Anybody want more power in your life? Do you know, I'm in a space in my life right now where every time we sing a worship song about power, something happens in my soul where I just cry out to God and sing that from the bottom of my heart. There's something in me that I don't maybe even quite understand, but I'm just hungry to experience God's power, and I so want him to display his power over sin and death and evil and to be reigning in power. I can't wait for that day when we see him as he is and every knee bows and worships him. So today we're going to look at how to pray for power, and Paul's going to tell us three things. So first, in verses 14 through 15, he's going to tell us that we need to pray with humility, that we need to pray with a humble heart. And secondly, in verses 16 through 19, he's going to say, we need to actually pray for power. We need to pray specifically for the power to grasp Christ's love. And then thirdly, he's going to say, we need to pray in faith. We need to pray with great expectation, and that's in verses 20 and 21. And here's a really great way that you can remember this lesson, the truth of this lesson. It's all in P's. Dan, you'll love this. The power to persevere is procured through prayer. You want to remember that. The power to persevere is procured through prayer. And so what he's going to tell us is that we must pray to know the power of God's great love. So let's start by talking about how Paul shows us how to pray with humility. He starts off by saying, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named." Now, Paul, we know, literally was brought to his knees that day on the road to Damascus when he encountered Christ in all his glory. I know that Paul probably really understands what it's like to fall off the horse of pride and into the mud of humble pie, right? He had such a profound experience of humility on that day. And I imagine that ever since that day, he was probably in the habit of kneeling before the Lord in prayer. Kneeling, though, wasn't the traditional posture that Jews took when they prayed. That we do that more than they did. They didn't kneel when they prayed. In fact, today if you go to the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, you'll see a section for men and a section for women, and they're standing before the wall, and they're crying out their prayers. And so often that's how they pray, is standing. And even as we look at Scripture, we see that Abraham stood and prayed over Sodom. And then at one point in the New Testament, Jesus was standing and lifted his eyes to heaven in John 11:14, and he was praying. But then later, we see him in the Garden of Gethsemane, down on his face, praying in the ground. And here we see Paul praying, and he is on his knees. And this is a heart response before the Lord of submission and humility before God. He knew that he had once been a proud Pharisee, and now he is a humble and desperate servant of the Lord. Let me ask you, how do you like to pray? When you get before the Lord in prayer, think about what is the posture that you most often take. It can matter. Now, I like to pray on my knees when I'm with my leadership team in particular. I've spent years praying on my knees, just alone in my office, but now I have a bad knee, so it's very painful to go to my knees. But I still love to pray on my knees with our leadership team because there's something about leading others that it's so great to remember first that we're at the feet of Jesus, that we're in a position of following him, of submitting to him, of serving him. And so I love going to my knees with my other leaders and praying to the Lord in that posture. But then when I'm with my friends or I'm with my husband in the morning praying and it's going to be an extended time of prayer, sitting is more comfortable to me. It's more, I enjoy just being in a position that I can stay the duration and stay focused. And so when you think about praying, think about not just your physical posture, but think about your spiritual posture. You know, take inventory of your heart first and ask the Lord, are you angry or are you anxious? Those are the times when it's best to go to your knees because those are the times where you just need to give it all to the Lord. Imagine just throwing those emotions or those topics of anxiety at his feet and bowing before him and worshiping him. Bowing your heart in a position before him is even more important than what you do with your physical body. Well, Paul says that he says it's for this reason that he's bowing to the Lord in prayer. What reason is he doing that? Well, he's bowing before the Lord in prayer for all the reasons that he has been teaching us since we started the river in October. Everything in chapters 1 and 2 and 3, it's all of that. For this reason, he has been blown away at God's saving grace towards people like us who were once despairing and disobedient and doomed. You know, Paul knows the reality of but God. He knows that reality in his own life, and he knows the reality in our lives where he has so dramatically altered our lives by his saving grace. And this grace is the same grace that brings Jew and Gentile together in one family. He so understands that. For all of these reasons, he is bowing before the Lord in prayer. And so his posture of worship is literally mimicking the posture of his heart before God. He's thinking about all God has done to save his sinful people, people like you and me. And he falls to his knees in a spirit of humility and thanksgiving. You know, Paul was seeing himself rightly before the God who had lavished every kindness upon him. He surely remembered every time he went to his knees who he was as a zealot Pharisee who was intent upon killing every follower of Christ. And because of but God, He has become the powerful preacher who's proclaiming to the Ephesians and to the whole world the riches and the identity and the inheritance that we have in Christ. What a dichotomy. And every time he went to his knees in humble submission before the Lord, I'm sure he remembered who he was and who he had become because of God's saving grace, because of that but God intervention in his own life. What about you? Do you ever pause to remember who you were before you met Jesus? Or who you would become, who you would have become if you had never met him? If no one had ever shared the gospel with you, if no one had ever invited you to church, if your parents had never prayed with you or told you a Bible story, have you ever thought about who you might become if you had never been introduced to Jesus? I think that part of being humble before the Lord in a posture of prayer is remembering who we are in Christ, who we would have become without Christ, and reminding ourselves of our desperate need for his presence in our life. And that's the first truth I see in this section, and that is that we must kneel our hearts to God in prayer. Kneeling our hearts to him in prayer. Kneeling our hearts is an attitude of submission and humility and respect before God. And yes, sometimes that is the position of the body. Sometimes we need to bring the body into that position too, just to get our hearts to follow. But it's okay to have your heart in a kneeling position if your body isn't. A few weeks ago, Dr. Gary Friesen came and visited our church. Now, Dr. Gary Friesen was a Multnomah Bible College professor for years and years and years, and he has since gone over now, and he lives full-time in Rwanda, and he teaches young pastors at the African College of Theology. And every once in a while, he comes back, usually for medical things, and when he came back this particular day, he said, I want to come to River West, and I just want to come and spend a whole day praying for your church. I just want to do that, like to give back to you. I just want to come pray. So he came and he joined us for Wednesday noon prayer, and then he joined us for our staff devotional that day. And what was so cool about Gary was that every once in a while, he'd start sitting in a circle with us, and then every once in a while, he would just get up and he'd stand and he'd be praying like this. And he would just be praying, or he'd be like listening to prayers like this. And I was thinking, first of all, I'm sure that's how they pray in Africa. They're not as like down and into their individual space when they pray. They're about praying like with power and boldness and community. But the other really beautiful thing was that even though he was standing and his arms were raised, he was in such a posture in his heart of humility and submission and reverence. And it was really, really touching to me. And I thought just about that position not only displayed reverence and a position of worship, but it was that picture of boldness where Christ boldly invites us to come into his presence and to pray and to lay our concerns at his feet and to worship him. It's that mixture of humility with confidence. It's that picture of knowing who we are before the Lord and knowing that the doors have been flung wide open, not because of our works, not because of our good deeds or our sanctified selves, but purely because of the work that Christ did on the cross that threw that door open and invited us in to come in and worship. So powerful. Well, it's in this spirit that Paul then prays that we'll experience the strength and the power of God's love. So let's look at how to pray for power. So Paul now makes two requests before the Lord. He prays for power and he prays for love. First, Paul prays that we will be strengthened with the power of the Holy Spirit. He says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So notice that Paul is praying for the strength of our inner being. Our inner being being that place where our mind and our will and our heart, our emotions, are all centered in the core of ourselves. And that's where we need strength to persevere. in the inner being of ourselves. You know what we need? We need power to fight temptation and sin. We need strength to fight the temptation and sin, which often starts with thinking in our minds. It's ideas that come in that tempt us. And we need the inner strength and the power to resist that. And then we need resilience so that we can press on through discouragement and defeat. We need that inner strength to keep going. And we need power to overcome physical limitations. We need the power, the inward power, to overcome the body when it is breaking down, when it is aging, when it is suffering with sin or with sickness or disease. We need that inner strength. In fact, we need to fight growing weary inwardly when the body is outwardly decaying. 2 Corinthians 14, 4:16 says, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." Our inner self can be growing stronger even when the body is growing weaker. The other thing that he's saying we need power for is we need power and courage to share our faith with others, to let our faith be seen. And that's really the heart of discipleship, isn't it? When we're living such an authentic life of faith with Christ that it is able to shine forth through us onto other people, and we can share the reality of Christ with others. Interestingly, Paul was highlighting these same themes in 2 Timothy, which is the passages that we dwelt on last weekend. We had our IF gathering / women's sleep in your own retreat, which was amazing. And we talked about 2 Timothy the whole weekend. And one of the things that we talked about was the importance of making disciples, which requires perseverance. It means enduring with people and exhibiting courage to share the gospel in difficult places. And the thing is, we need God's empowering spirit to do that. You know, first of all, we don't want to do it without God's strength and equipping. And we actually can't do it without his strength and equipping. Discipleship happens as we allow Christ to dwell in our hearts. And then we rely on his spirit to empower us to actually walk the life of faith. And as we're doing that, we're rubbing shoulders with others. Or as we talked about last weekend, we're walking across the driveway to engage with others. And that's where discipleship happens, and we need God's power to do that. Literally, we need strength in our inner being. We need to give Christ dominion of our own hearts, and then invite others to join in on the journey with us. So the second thing that Paul talks about is that Paul prays that we will have the power to grasp or comprehend God's love for us, Christ's love. He says that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. He's saying, you know what? We need God's power just to grasp the vastness of God's love. We can't understand it without God's power. We need the Holy Spirit's help. I mean, how can we understand a God who gives his only beloved Son to die on a cross for our sins while we are yet his enemies, so that he can welcome us through faith into his presence where we live eternally with him, forgiven and unashamed? How can we understand that kind of love? How many of us would give our children over to death for our worst enemy? None of us. This is a kind of love that is incomprehensible, and Paul knows it. And he said, you know what? You're never going to understand Christ's love, God's love, two sides of the same coin, unless you have God's power to do it. And so I want you to notice, though, that Paul isn't talking about knowing more about Christ's love. He's not talking about knowing more about the gospel story or what God did. He's talking about a kind of knowing that surpasses knowledge. He's talking about a kind of knowing that's experiential. How do we experience this kind of love? Know it intimately. He's asking God to give us a grasp, a tangible experience of God's love in the daily experiences of our lives. So So for these previous three chapters that we've been studying, he's been telling us the truth about God. He's been telling us, you know, our identity, the power of the cross, the resurrection, the amazing ability that God has to bring people together. It's all been about the truth of what God has done for us and who we are because of him. But now he's going to transition to tell us how we then live our lives based on this truth. And he knows this bridge in the middle, this prayer is necessary because we have to grasp this. We have to really know this deep in our hearts. We have to experience it to the core of our being. So Paul's going to tell us four realities about this love that God has for you. Four things that you need to know about how much God loves you. The first thing he tells us is that you are secure in God's love. He says that you are rooted and grounded in love. Now, rooted, your life is rooted. That's a botanical term. And the image is a tree with roots that go deep. And your life, when you're rooted by Christ's love, it's deep. Your life is deep into the soil of God's love. And we draw strength in knowing that we are loved, so that when the storms of life come, they don't blow us down. We go deep with Christ's love. But the second image is an architectural image, and it's an image of being grounded on the firm foundation. It's about being built upon a solid, steady foundation that we can then erect our lives upon that. Because Christ literally makes his home in our hearts. Jesus has come to live in our hearts. This is what John 14, 23 tells us. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So you see, because your life is rooted and unshakable because of God's love, and it's built upon a firm foundation, God has come to make his home in you. You are secure. You are secure in his love because he is at home with you and you're at home with him, and his love gives you a sense of security and well-being. The second thing is you are loved by a limitless God. You are loved by a limitless God in verse 18. That you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. I love that. Breadth and length and height and depth. Is there anything he missed? Breadth, okay? Breadth means to be able to, the encompassing of all of mankind is included in breadth. And height or length is long enough to reach eternity. And height is high enough to reach to heavens where God has prepared a place for us. And depth is so low as to pull the worst sinner from graveyard to glory. Now, what did I just imagine? Breadth and length and height and depth. What is that? It's the cross. Every time you look at the cross, this is an picture of God's love. The breadth that reaches all mankind, the length that goes from here to eternity, the height that reaches up to the highest heavens where we will be seated with Christ, and the depth that goes so low to pull the most vile sinner out of the graveyard and into glory. That's a picture of God's love. That is the love of the limitless God that loves you so much. Well, the third thing is that you are meant to experientially know God's love. He says, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. God invites us actually to know the unknowable. And there are things about knowing God that are really unexplainable. You know, I think about when, as a mother, you're holding your baby, and they say how important those times of bonding are, right? Those times, if a baby misses that bonding, they don't grow up to be the same kind of person because that's such an important time of attachment. But you know, it's like that. It's like a baby feels the love of his or her mother, but doesn't understand it, doesn't understand what's happening to himself or herself just by being held and loved in that way. And it's the same way in our relationship with God. We can't comprehend what it means to be loved the way that we are, but we feel it, we experience it. And this that when we talk about spiritual experiences, it's just a little bit tricky because we tend to have two responses. One is there's such a thing as experiential abuse, right? Where people talk about spiritual experiences, but if we don't ground those in the Word of God, they can become kind of wacky. But then the other flip side of that is experiential avoidance, where we just avoid any kind of spiritual experience and we miss out on something that God really has for us. We shut down towards God in those ways. And so Paul is challenging us that we just need to enjoy God's love. We need to experience God's love through his word, through the community of his church. We need to look for signs in our lives of God's love. I want to share something that someone shared in our leaders meeting this morning. She had just been doing the lesson about the rainbow, one of the verses that we look at. And then she looked out her window and there was a rainbow. You know, that was a moment where God was saying, I'm here. Here's my word, but here it is in life. And the connection was just supernatural for her, such an expression of God's love for her. And we can learn to be sensitive to the expressions of God's love in our everyday life. And for me, this comes in the answer to very specific prayers. And that's why it's so important that we pray, because when we pray, when we lay our requests at God's feet, then we're able to be discerning to see how he answers so specifically. Last week, I was sort of despairing because I'm in a doctorate program at Gordon Conwell, which is in Boston, and I was given a syllabus that basically said, do all this work and show up in Boston in May for your on-site training. And I'm like looking at all this work, and it's not making sense to me, and I don't know where I show up in Boston and how I get there and where I stay, and there's no answers to questions. And all the professor did was just drop the syllabus into the online, not very personal, classroom. And I was like, just one morning I was so overwhelmed, and I was just praying. I'm like, Lord, please, I need to know what to do. I need to know what my next step is. This feels overwhelming to me. The next afternoon, in fact, it was a Tuesday afternoon, I was home for only 30 minutes and my phone rang. It was my professor. It's the guy who runs the whole department back in Gordon Conwell, who writes the books. And I said, oh, I can't believe you're calling me. I mean, he didn't know. I just prayed that morning and he said, yeah, can I answer any questions for you? And he spent 30 minutes on the phone with me answering every single question. And when I got off the phone, at the end of the conversation, I said, I just can't believe that you called me. And he said to me, he goes, well, you're mine now. You're in my cohort. You're on my team. You belong to me. And of course, I'm going to call you. In other words, he's saying, I'm your shepherd. And he called me. And it's like only God and my husband knew what an absolute miracle that was, that God was saying, I love you. I've called you to this. I know you need encouragement. Here is how I'm going to make this experience feel personal. I'm going to have your professor call you. That's just the way God is. Paul says that it's the knowledge of the unknowable or the experience of the inexpressible which is what enables us to be filled with the fullness of God. And that's what he's going to tell us the fourth thing, and that is that you will be spiritually matured by God's love. He says that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That means to be grown up spiritually, to be matured in your faith. Spiritually mature people, they know that their identity is in Christ. And that's what Paul's been teaching us. Do you know that we've been in the school of spiritual maturity in this Ephesians study? We've been learning about what it means to have our identity in Christ. We're in the deep end of the pool when it comes to studying the scriptures, but it's because God is growing us spiritually. He's pouring into us. He's helping us know the fullness of God. And we are learning not only in this Bible study in the river, but also as we engage in our churches, as we're worshiping in community, as we're praying for each other, as we're rubbing shoulders with each other, sharing lives with each other. All of these things that we do in the name of Christ are meant to grow us up in spiritual maturity. And so that's what I want you to know, this last truth, and that is that God's Spirit infuses God's strength and power into our inner being so we can know Christ's love for us. I'm going to say that again. I want you to notice the Trinity in that statement. God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, infuses God's strength and power, God the Father's strength and power, into our inner being, where Christ lives, makes his home in our hearts, so that we can know, not just with our heads, but experientially know Christ's love for us. How are you building your life upon the foundation of God's love? Is Christ at home in your heart? And how do you know? How have you experienced the grace and kindness of God's limitless love? Whenever you're tempted to doubt his love for you, will you remember the cross? The breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of God's love for you. Just remember that image and let it remind you of how all-encompassing God's love is for you. How might you have eyes to see God's presence in your life? Have you considered ever journaling your prayers so you have a record of what you're asking for? Or practicing a daily ritual of praise and thanksgiving, so you train your mind to go back to the last 24 hours and praise and thank him for all the things he's done just in that section of time. I like to pray in 24-hour segments. It keeps me hyper-focused on what's right in front of me. And when you pray every day, that's easy to do. When you pray once a week, it gets harder. Think about that. In what ways are you actively maturing in your faith? How do you see God growing you into the knowledge of the fullness of God? Through the river, obviously. Hopefully through church community or through service, through worship. There's so many different ways, community groups, or even just in your own obedience to Christ. Just knowing where he's calling and saying, yes, Lord, I'll show up. Because it's through faith that we experience a growing nearness to the Lord. We're going to end with a benediction, which is so beautiful. It's how we pray in faith. Paul's going to show us how to pray with great expectation. He says, this is just a doxology of praise. He says, now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. See, Paul knows that when we pray with that kind of expectation, when we pray with that kind of our eyes lifted on the God who can do far more abundantly than we can ask or think, when we pray like that, it increases our faith. So how does God do far more abundantly than we ask or think? He tells us by the power that's at work within us. Do you know that God does extraordinary things through very ordinary people? I think about Abraham, just a guy living in a pagan community. God says, get up and go. I have a place for you. I have a people for you. I have a promise for you. He was just a guy. He made a lot of mistakes along the way. Or Moses, you know, the guy who couldn't speak, who stuttered, who had a lot of insecurity, who killed a guy in his earlier life. He wasn't an extraordinary guy. He was an ordinary guy who just obeyed Christ, obeyed God before Christ. Think about Mary, just a young girl that the Savior was born through. Think about you, just a girl, just an ordinary person that God's writing an extraordinary story on your life. This is how God is. He can do far more abundantly than we ask or think by the power that is within us. And why does he do these things? Why does he answer our prayers the way he does? For his own glory. He is shining his glory through the light of our lives, and even brighter, he's shining his glory through the community of his church. It matters that we're living life in community because together we're so much brighter than we are as individuals, and God is telling his story still into our world through his people and through the community of his church. He is always illuminating his presence and his power through his people. And for how long? Forever and ever. His power and his love will be evident forever. This is who he is. And when we talk about God's glory, it's just seeing his character, seeing his person, and it shines brilliantly. So the power of God is the truth. It is released in our lives through prayer. God, do you know that God uses his power to bless his people Isn't that amazing? That God would bestow his power to, as a blessing to his people, that he so wants us to know his love, that he actually gives us the power to know it experientially and to understand it. My husband and I are still marveling at this time of prayer we have together early in the mornings. It's early, it's dark, and we start with praise, and then we thank him, and then we lift our requests to him, and it's truly the source for me of power for each day. It's amazing just how relinquishing all of my concerns and my cares upon the Lord first thing in the morning before the sun rises gives me just what I need for that day. And then the next day I go back and praise him all the more and remember and thank him for what he did and throw another set of cares at his feet. And it's been a beautiful thing just for my husband and I to have a layer of intimacy that we have. It goes beyond anything we've ever experienced before. There's something about being together and hearing each other praise and thank God that's just so beautiful. The hard part is showing up, though. You know, God is so ready to meet us every time we come to him in prayer. He's never like, oh, I'm so busy, or I'm with someone else right now. He's always ready and waiting to meet you. The hard thing is us. It's the showing up piece. It's the dragging ourselves out of bed or staying awake a little bit later at night. And that's where we see the hardness of our own hearts, right? It seems so easy. If I could just show up, God is there to meet me, and he's got power for my life. He's going to show me how much he loves me. But it's because it's so hard to show up, it's in that conflict that we realize the condition of our hearts. Maybe we're losing heart. Maybe we don't really believe it makes a difference to pray. Maybe we're discouraged. Maybe we're overwhelmed. Maybe we're too anxious to show up and pray. Maybe we don't really value. There's so many things, and it's just in that space of showing up that we get to see our hearts a little bit clearer. And Paul's telling us that we need power to pray, and we need power. We need to pray for God's power. We're stuck no matter what. We need power to pray, and we need to pray for God's power. No, there's no way around it. We have to pray. So Paul's been modeling to us how we can pray with humility. He's been reminding us that we need to pray for the power to know God's love, to know how secure we are, to know his limitless love, to know that he is at home in our hearts, to know that we can persevere with endurance in our life by faith. So how will you pray for God to strengthen your life with his power? And in what area in your life are you tempted to feel like you can do this on your own? In what category do you feel like, you know, I got this, Lord? How will you put that at his feet and ask for his power? God is not only immensely powerful, he is immeasurably loving. And we need to be reminded of this every day. I'm going to ask you some last things just to think about. In answer to that question I asked you at the beginning, how are you doing? Let me ask you this. Are you desperate for God's unlimited resources in your life? More love, more kindness, more self-control, more faith, more trust, more obedience to his word, more peace, more rest to sustain your physical body, more wisdom to order your life, more vision to achieve your purpose, more courage to step into your calling. We are limited, but God is limitless, and he hears and answers our prayers, and there's no limit to what God can do. You know, Michaela Schifrin, she had a bad run. She became the topic of conversation at the Olympics, but the next day, she went on to win the gold in the giant slalom. She knew how to pick herself up, how to remember her identity, how to remember where she'd been and remember the fame for the nation that she was skiing for. And if she can do that as an athlete, that's our calling as believers. We need to remember who we are in Christ, remember where we were and where we'd be without him, how faithful he's been all the way up until this moment of history, and whose fame we're living for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, So thankful for this reminder that we are desperate to speak to you each day in prayer, and we are desperate for your power to live this life that you've called us to. We desperately need to know the love that Christ has for us, not just in our heads, but in the core of our being. Lord, please call us to be women who know this and experience this reality and are able then to shine your glory, your light, to every person that we engage with each and every day. Thank you for how faithful you are, and thank you for how glorious and loving that you are to us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.